In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our readings today answer some questions that we may have, but inevitably we're left to ask even more questions. At least that's the way I am when I read often these readings. Often in the Gospels, we hear that Jesus went off by himself to pray, and often he prays for an entire night. And if you're like me, you may have wondered, how did he pray? What did he say? And we have only to look at this chapter 17 of St. John's Gospel to get at least one answer to that question. The whole chapter is one long prayer that occurs in the middle of the Last Supper. And today we've only heard about half of it. And it's very moving indeed. Almost like a love letter to the fledgling church. In this portion, Jesus is praying for those whom you gave me from the world. First of all, of course, he's speaking to the disciples who are in the room there with him. But by extension, we too are included in this prayer. Jesus prays, "They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Through our baptism into the life of the Trinity and by living out our baptismal covenant, to the best of our ability, we indeed belong to Christ, and therefore we are included in this prayer. By continuing in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers, we have accepted everything that Jesus gave to those who are his disciples, and through the centuries, those disciples have passed it all on to us. Jesus knows that his time on earth is drawing to a close. He knows that he'll leave this band of disciples behind to do the work that needs to be done next. He's praying for the whole church, leaders and followers alike. And so he prays that the Father will protect them from the evil one. He knows that they do not belong to the world. He knows that their hearts are fixed on the truth that God has given them. And he knows that they will be faithful to spreading the word that he himself has taught them. Because of this, the next thing that Jesus prays is a blessing on them. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So what we hear Jesus praying before he leaves the earth is this. He's praying for all of us in the church who are his disciples. He's praying for us to remain in the truth of who he is. He's praying for our protection and our safety. And he's praying for us to be blessed as we go about our day-to-day lives, strengthened by the grace of our baptism. Now, this past Thursday, we celebrated Jesus' ascension into heaven. It was 40 days after Easter. And we know that Pentecost isn't until 50th day. So I've got another question. What did the disciples do during those 10 days in between while they waited? Because the 40 days themselves and now the 50 days are an in-between time. Jesus spent the 40 days homing in on particular lessons he wanted to teach the disciples, and he wanted to live with them, to walk with them and to eat with them, to talk with them. He wanted to reassure them of his presence, especially in this new resurrection way of being, where he seems to show up in locked rooms. He seems to be carrying on long conversations with people who don't recognize him at all until he breaks bread with them. And he also needs to prove to them that he's not a ghost. And so he eats in front of them. He wanted to let them know that they would soon be prepared to go it alone. But he tells them this: first, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to give you power. And 40 days later, he's gone, returns to his father, and he leaves them on a hill looking up at the sky. And somewhat comically, two men in white robes come to them and ask them, "Galileans, why are you looking to the heavens? Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, is going to return the same way that you saw him go." So now they wait. Back to Jerusalem, back to the upper room, about 120 of them or so are gathered together. But for how long? And what do they do in the meantime? Well, someone had to be busy fixing some meals, and somebody else was trying to figure out sleeping arrangements, and someone else had to go and buy what they needed. But for how long are they supposed to wait? Because Jesus didn't tell them that. And so they pray, they sing, they talk about him. They wonder about this power that will be given to them by the Holy Spirit. What will that be like? And I bet they hope that the Holy Spirit will give them courage and will give them words and will give them the gifts that they're going to need to become the witnesses Jesus has just told them they need to be. Witnesses to God's work and witnesses to Jesus himself. And they are to begin making the kingdom of God a reality in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But for now, we see them in an in-between time, wondering what to do. So what did the disciples do while they were waiting for the Spirit? Well, they, that is the 11, were united in their devotion to prayer, along with Mary, some of the women, again, about 120 of them. And in that prayer time, they begin to talk about how to go forward. Remember, these are very devout Jewish people, well steeped in their traditions. They reflect on those traditions now and what Jesus had just instructed them. And a way forward begins to form. This in-between time for them has become a time of discernment, a time to use knowledge and wisdom and prayerful contemplation to ask God's help with a serious decision point that they were facing. For they decided that they needed to discern who was best suited to become the 12th apostle, with all that position implies. Peter continues to emerge as the spokesperson and the leader. And it is Peter who proposes a way to choose another to take that place. He lays out a list of qualifications and the others agree. And two men are proposed and one is chosen. In short, they begin to lay the foundation of this new way of living. And at first, that's indeed all that they call it, the way. The infant church was beginning to define itself. What was its mission? Jesus himself had stated it. They were to be witnesses to his resurrection. So the choice of one more person as an apostle was more about fulfilling that mission than it was about maintaining any kind of perfect number. Because if you continue reading in Acts, you find that there are different systems of leadership that emerge in different successive eras. Now, why did they do that while they were waiting? It was not just something to fill the time. It was so that Scripture would be fulfilled. In other words, through the Scriptures, God had laid out a way of being God's people, a way of going forward. Peter and the others were indeed well grounded in the Scriptures and would appeal to God's word for direction during this time of waiting. And how did they follow God's direction? By praying that God would show them. From two excellent candidates, they expected that God was going to show them which one God wanted to fill that position. Discernment in a community is no easy thing. And this passage gives us a snapshot of a particular community doing that brave work in a particular time. There was no model for them to use as an anchor to chart their way forward. After all, the Holy Spirit was who they were expecting to come. The Holy Spirit had not yet come. They were in between what they had known all their lives and the new thing that God was beginning to reveal. They were doing the best that they could. And later on, we will see in Acts of the Apostles that the communication of God's will would take place in many different ways. And the point that we can take from this story is this. Whether we agree on the method that they used or not, they acted from a specific posture. As a community, they placed their trust in God's goodness. Together, they searched the Scriptures, and as a community of faith in God and in the risen Jesus, they committed to praying together. They decided on criteria for moving forward, as they acknowledged that the center of their vocation was indeed to witness to the world about the saving power of God's love as seen in Jesus their Lord. It was only then that they cast lots to determine who would step into apostolic leadership along with the 11. From that time to this, the Christian church in its many iterations commits itself to discernment in so many different ways. Whenever there is a need to decide how to go forward, the church community follows the example of the early church. And the truest elements of this example are these three things. First, to recognize our need for divine guidance, and so to enter into deep prayer. Second, to trust in God's ability to make that divine will known, and to search the Scriptures for ways that God has done that in the past. And third, having done the prayer and the searching of Scriptures, to faithfully act in response to our best knowledge of God's leadings. And sometimes those leadings are immediate and strikingly appropriate at the time that they're needed. So, whether we're facing decisions regarding our life's work, our choice of a spouse, our possible path to ordained ministry, whether we are discerning who to invite to be part of a worship team, or part of a vestry, or a leader of some aspect of Christian formation, whether we are deciding the best way to stay safe and healthy during a pandemic, personally for ourselves, for our families, or for the community at large, whenever we are in an in-between time and decisions must be made, remember that Jesus is ever at the Father's right hand, interceding for us much the same as we heard in his prayer today. And remember to ask your community to join you and to pray, search the scriptures, and act in the wisdom that God gives to you. In his letter to the Philippians, a community that was very dear to St. Paul, he says this to them, and I say it to you. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Amen.